This morning, we're going to talk about resting in God's plan. I feel really loud. Is this how it's supposed to sound? I'm going to try not to cry this morning. But if I do, don't worry. I know, it's like in my nose. Oh, there, like that? Help me. I'm sweating already. Okay, thanks. All right, so we're going to talk about resting in God's plan. And this is something that God has been showing me for a while now, but when I sat down and thought about it, he really started laying the groundwork for this about 7 years ago. But this morning, so there's two kinds of rest. So the first rest, we're not going to really talk about this, but I wanted to touch on it because I think it's so important, and that's physical rest. And I forgot to give you this verse, but it's okay. Genesis 2, 1 through 3, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work and blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done." So physical rest, I think, is just as important as resting in God's plan, which we'll get into. But to physically stop what we're doing leads us into the ability to be able to reflect, to stop what we're doing, to count our blessings. The Bible says to count our blessings and name them one by one. Why does the Bible tell us? Like, it reminds us to slow down, to stop and look. Look around, be thankful for everything that we already have. And it also creates this balance towards working really hard to get where you want to be, but then slowing down to see, look at what I already have. Like, I am enough. I have, you know, God, look at what God has provided for me. And then, so if our eyes are always fixed on our five-year plan or on our goals, which are very important, but if our eyes are only ever fixed on that and we're only ever moving towards this one thing, then when disappointment comes in that area or a setback comes, or if life doesn't go the way we thought it would go, we'll be shaken. But if we spend our lives stepping back and being able to look around and have gratitude for what we already have, and to me, there's just a connection with physical rest and gratitude, physical rest and reflecting and counting our blessings, to be able to just stop, to put down your work and just stop. And so that when that unexpected situation comes, we're not shaken because we're already convinced. We're already convinced that God is so good. We're convinced of his blessings in our life. We're convinced of his heart for us. We're convinced of his goodness. So when things come, you're not shaken. Okay, so the next rest, which is what we're going to talk about mainly, is I'm calling it inner rest, but it's peace, right? So this is the peace that passes all understanding that the Bible talks about. It's a rest that's deep within you. Did I move it? Okay. It's a rest that's deep within you that your circumstances don't shake. It's just rooted and it's in you. And actually, Laura, when you testified, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, she talked about her dad tore his Achilles tendon. And it's a bad situation. You don't want, he states away, right? It's a bad situation. We don't want to see our parents hurt. But her mom came home and you said it's a bad situation and I can't explain it, but I have peace, right? And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, that unexplainable peace. It's rest. It's unmoved by your circumstances. And like I said, I did experience this about 7 or 8 years ago for the first time. I had to make a decision that impacted myself and Mike. We were engaged, we were going to be married, and just because of what was going on, there was a lot of there was just a lot of unrest. I didn't think I would cry for this. It's been so long. Okay, sorry. Okay, so I had to make a decision. And I called off our wedding 3 months before we were supposed to get married. And I didn't know it, but stop, because now I'm crying more. Okay, sorry, I can do this. Pull it together. So I didn't know when I called off the wedding, but apparently my surprise bridal shower was that weekend. So it was not a fun time. But I was really sad. I was going through an emotion. It was horrible. And yet, through this, you know, I was sad, I was upset. It's just, you can imagine, I was crying myself to sleep every night. I was thrown, right? Because my life was going one way. And I, back then, I think I've gotten better. Please say that I've gotten better. But I was a very hyper anxious planner and I hated surprises, I still kind of hate surprises. And I still have remnants of that in me, I know. But I think I've gotten better. But, okay, thank you. but I was just, so I was thrown. I was absolutely thrown. It was a hurricane inside of me of just emotion. And yet, I had a peace. I knew that despite what I felt, despite the pain, the hurt, I was at peace. I was at 100% peace. And I for the first time experienced that peace that passes all understanding. And before I experienced that, I always used to say, like, I know that God speaks to me for other people. Like, I know I'm prophetic, but I would always say, I can't hear God for myself. I would always say that. I don't know if you remember, but I would always say that. And then after that situation, I have since that day stood firm. Like, I know when I'm where God wants me to be, and I just had to experience it one time. And it was just, I don't know. I've never forgotten that. That really marked me, I guess. All right, let's see. So in Laura's situation and then in my situation years ago, there wasn't much else. There's not much else you pray. You could pray for your parents. There's not much else you can do. For me, I was just, you know, picking up the pieces. For those of you who went through it with me, I did not handle that situation gracefully. So I did feel that peace and I was very sad, but sadness eventually turned into self-pity and self-pity turned into bitterness, and it was not pretty. And a lot of you walked through that with me. I guess maybe I could talk about that another, that's a whole other preaching, but I ended up going through Elijah House for the fourth or fifth time, and that I could say saved my life. I was at a new level of vulnerability, even though I'd been through that stuff, all the Elijah House and those teachings already. At that point in my life, I was at a new level of vulnerability where that saved me. It transformed me. And so there's certain situations like that where, you know, I did make a decision and then then the peace came and I knew I was where God was supposed to be, but there wasn't much else. And for Laura, there's not much else, but there are other situations where you have to actually do something, right? If you need a job or you need a new job, if you're trying to buy a house or, you know, there's other situations where work is required. You can know who you are. You can know, I'm a daughter of the King. I have a God that loves me so much, and he's so good, and he promises over and over that he will be my provision. He has a job lined up for me. But if I sit on my couch and I never apply for a job and I never go on an interview, I can rest in those truths, because they are truths, until forever, but I will never get a job. So there's situations that require action, and this is hard. There is no black and white here, right? Because we're all different. It's all different situations. So being able to work towards something, or being able to find this rest, sorry, not work towards something, but to be able to find this rest in any situation, it requires you to be honest with yourself. You have to identify the areas in your life where you're not experiencing peace and bring them to God, and just, he'll show you why. If you really want to know why, and you probably already know why, you know, because when Mike and I were going through that, it didn't just happen. I knew that the timing was off. I knew, but it had to come to a head because I was too stubborn. And let's be honest, I didn't have the courage. I didn't have the courage to say, you know what, let's slow down, let's do this, this, and this, and let's just, you know, call off the wedding for a little while and work things out. I didn't have the courage to do that. So it came to a head, and we were forced into this ugly explosion. It was terrible. if you're honest with yourself, you already know the answer to find rest. You already know what needs to change. But if you don't, God will show you, because he's so good. And he'll show you. Maybe this is, you know, and most of the times it's really good things. It's really good things that we desire, and it's really good things that we're doing. But if it's not, but if you don't have peace, you need to bring it before God, and he's going to show you. Either you're going to need to lay it down for a little while, or maybe you're going to have to lay it down for good. Sorry, I'm just thinking. Hadassah, who are you? Can you put it up in a minute, actually? Just a minute. Just 1 minute. Sorry. You may have to put something down. You may need a new perspective on what it is that you're doing. You may need a new method. You may need to bring in your community on it. You may need some help, and that's okay. You need to find, God doesn't want us living in anxiety. He doesn't want us living in worry. He wants us living constantly in his rest. And you could put it up. So Vanessa showed me this months ago, and this has absolutely never left. Huh? Did you say back? Oh. It's never, ever, ever, ever left me. And if you could see the little girl as a really tiny bear, and Jesus has a huge one. If you just meditate, I'll just like let it soak in, because this is it. This is it. We hang on to what we want or to what we're doing so tightly. And Jesus is just saying, trust me. And it's so much better when we trust him. And you know what? If we hang on to what we have, I mean, we're still making it to heaven. We'll probably, you know, our life will be good. We'll still touch people along the way. But don't you want what's best? Like, don't you want God's best? And we just have to, let this image has just been burned in me. And I just look at it because we forget. So I love Fixer Upper. I don't know if you're familiar with Chip and Joanna Gaines, but you must familiarize. Even if you don't watch the show, get to know their testimony. It's pretty incredible. I sat and I watched, you could watch this YouTube video. Maybe I'll get the link so it goes out on the announcements, if I could find it, because there's one interview in particular that just, I was bawling my eyes out, shockingly. It is so moving. But I'll try to not mess up the story and try to say it quickly. But So Chip and Joanna, what do I say? They're from Waco, Texas. Waco does not have, is not associated with very positive, a very positive history, right? But both of them grew up there, went to college there and everything, and neither of them wanted to leave, while all of their classmates were, all their friends were leaving Waco as fast as they possibly could. They both wanted to stay, and they didn't know each other at this time. They individually, on their own, somehow, I guess it's not that big, but it, I mean, I guess it's big because they hadn't known each other. But they both had the same heart. They wanted to stay in Waco. They wanted to see redemption come to their city, right? And so one day, I think Joanna's dad owned a tire shop or something, and Chip brought his truck there one day and, you know, saw her and just kept coming back to get stuff fixed, you know, because he wanted to see her. So they finally, yeah, he was making an opportunity for himself. So long story short, they get married, they end up having kids. He actually, even from before he met her, he was like a construction worker, real estate guy, bought the worst houses and flipped them. That's what he did. And she was working at her dad's shop, but I guess always had a passion for interior design. Did she have her first shop when she had all of her kids? Do you remember? Yeah, okay. Okay, so she ended up, after they got married and they started having kids, right now they have four. So they had a few kids at this time, early in their marriage, where she owned a shop, a Magnolia, I don't remember what it was called, but Magnolia is their thing. And it was like a little shop where she sold home goods, basically, because that's her passion, she loves it. And then she started to feel God pushing her towards closing down the shop. And that was her dream. Like, that was her biggest dream to date. And so she did it. I mean, she wasn't happy about it, but she felt God's hand in it. She felt that rest about it, right? She felt peace. So she closes the shop. They continue doing their flipping business, and, you know, they keep going. And somewhere along the line, someone, HGTV, somehow gets word of the work they do, and they offer them a deal for this show called Fixer Upper. And at the time, they didn't own a TV, so they didn't know. They thought it was a show about Waco, and it was gonna be local. They had no idea they were gonna be on national television. So now here we are, I don't know how many years later, I don't know how many years later we are. But they're on national TV. They're known nationally. I don't know internationally. Waco's back on the map in a positive light for the first time. They have, not only do they still have their business that's booming, she has an even bigger home goods. It's in Bed Bath & Beyond. It's, you know, you can get it online. She has a huge, it's very expensive. Rugs, paint, all sorts of stuff. It's huge. She has a Magnolia Journal is a magazine. They bought these silos in Waco, and it's a huge market. It's just like a huge, people come through those silos, they say tens and thousands of people weekly. It's like a tourist attraction. Like, people will go to Waco from out of state, and they get so much foot traffic. And not only that, but because of all of this, the businesses in Waco have revitalized. New businesses are popping up. They feature food trucks. They have food truck I follow them on Instagram. I love them. I just think it's so just incredible how she put down. She did that. She laid down this tiny shop, and God exploded them. And not only that, but they're in the limelight, and they share this testimony. So people across the country get to hear this testimony, and they get to physically see God's abundance, not in only in their life, not dreams come true in their life, but Waco is made brand new. It has a new identity, right? It has a new, people are talking about Waco for a different reason. So our dreams aren't for just us. It's awesome to see dreams come true. It's awesome to see God come in and just show up like this, but ultimately look at what it does. It's more than about us seeing what we want. It's about the outflow of that. So their success attracted success for their city and a new name. Let's see. So there really is no formula to this. This is where a relationship with God comes in, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You need to be connected to God, right? If I'm struggling with something, even if it's something silly, like something creatively I'm trying to do, like I put it down and I walk away. And in that walking away, it clicks, like something will click, right? And so you have to be, since there is no formula and there is no, I can't tell you do X, Y, and Z and you know, you're gonna find peace, but, because it's different for all of us. The solution to peace is different, so you need to hear from God about that. Let's see. So in order to even rest physically or to rest inside, it's okay, I don't need it, thank you. To have inner peace, it's 100%. I'm sorry, let me just say this. So rest is not the absence of emotion, right? It's not that you can't be sad, you can't be disappointed. It's not that, you know, you can't have emotion. Emotions from God, it's okay. Feel it, feel the emotions, you know? Feel them, give them to God, but let's walk through them. Let's walk through them to the other side. It's the sitting there, how my sadness turned to pity, turned to bitter. That's what we're not to do. That's not, you're to walk through. I should have taken that piece and I should have walked through that sadness and came out on the other side, right? And also, rest is not the absence of hard work and it's not the absence of sacrifice, so please don't misunderstand me. Rest, you can have rest and still be working harder than you ever have. But you know what? But if it's where God wants you to be, there's a grace for it, right? So you may go through a season where you have so much on your plate, but you have a peace that passes all understanding. But if you don't, maybe you picked up too much. Maybe there's something that you need to put down, right? And it also rests, even if you're in rest, you may also have to sacrifice. Like this, maybe you need to put something down to experience rest, right? So in order to be able to physically rest or have this inner peace, you need to know who you are. We've talked about identity over and over here. Sorry if you missed it, but it's okay. We'll get to it. So identity and how you see God is really important, because let's say that, your identity is in what you do. If your identity is in what you do or in who you want to be, in that goal, then you'll never be able to stop, because your identity is linked to your actual work, right? To whatever it is you're doing to achieve this, or maybe it's just work in general. Like if your identity is linked up in that, you'll never be able to physically rest, which I think God had a high, placed high value on, because as we read, he rested himself. He worked very hard for 6 days and then he rested, right? So you need to be okay with stopping and you need to be okay with, you know, not moving. Like, it's okay. You need to, so when you know who you are and you know who God is, you know that your world's not gonna crumble if you take a minute, right? And then to be able to have inner peace, it's the same thing. You need to know who God is. And I did have So, you know, we have talked about this a lot in this house about our identity, and the teaching is great. It's good. We need to be taught. But what it really comes down to is an investment in yourself. It's something where, you know, the Bible says that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we can learn about identity forever. But if we never transform our mind, if we never establish new beliefs about, you know, if we never start to believe the truth about who we are in Christ, then it's not going to impact our life, right? If we never believe the truth, if we never see God for who he really is, then it won't impact our life. So in order to do that, how do we do that? I had a handout, which was perfect. It fell right out of my Bible when I started planning for this, preparing, and I forgot it at home. So next week, there will be handouts. But it's just a bunch of I am. It's a big packet of all I am statements and then their scripture reference. But, you know, at the very least, I'm a daughter of the King. You're a son and you're a daughter of the King, plain and simple. If you just grasp that and what that means, you're golden. But it's a whole big packet. And then you need to, God is good. He's always good. There's only good in him. And his good is chasing you down. So, oh, but then I also have this handout somewhere. It was my Sunday school lesson a few weeks ago. This one is in the back. It says, what God is like, and it's just 20 attributes of God and the scripture reference if you want to pick one up. And then next week, the I am statements will be here. But let's read the 23rd Psalm. That is one of the first verses, well, it's a whole chapter that I remember memorizing when, you know, Sunday school was hardcore. Like, you had to actually memorize verses. And I memorized an entire chapter, which is not that long, but still, it was a chapter. And I was, like, in fourth or fifth grade, and the funny story, the version we memorized was, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's how it started. And I used to think, they tell me God is so good, why don't I want him? And I would think that over and over. And it took 5 years later, I drove across country with my aunts. We were going into British Columbia, into Kelowna, Canada. And I was in that church bathroom, and there was a little plaque, and it said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." And so for the first time, I realized that it's not "the Lord is my shepherd and I don't want him." It's "the Lord is my shepherd and I won't be in want for anything." But it's funny. As a little kid, I lack nothing. But I read it, "I don't want." Like, I don't want him. And I was like, this is weird. Like, why don't I? But I never asked anyone either, so. But anyway, it took 5 years. It's okay. All right, so. I'm going to read it because I don't remember it word for word anymore. "But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I love it. I love it. But to me, this is an Old Testament God who leads us into peace. He leads us into restoration. He leads us into the quiet. And you know what? He doesn't promise a perfect life. He doesn't promise a life without pain and hurt, but it says, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because this is a God that never leaves us. He will never leave us. Okay? And so something that I want to convince you of today is that God has a plan, right? I love the Old Testament. I'm usually just stuck in the Old Testament. To me, I know that God was angry back then, and you know, he, you know, we see his anger. But to me, I see a God full of love. I see a God with a plan. I see a God full of mercy. I see a God that rescued his children with his plans over and over and over. And I love the New Testament. I just see such a rich history. And so I'm not going to go through them, but just some examples. You can go back if you're not familiar. You can go back and read them. But a few that come to mind would be Joseph. So I'll go into him, and then I'll give you a few other examples. But Joseph was the youngest of, I think, 12. And he was his dad's favorite, and he would dream, and he knew God had big plans for his life. And his brothers were jealous of him. They were always angry and jealous because they knew that he was the favorite. He was the youngest. And when he would have these dreams about his brothers bowing down to him, he knew that that was God's destiny for him, but he also shared it with his brothers, knowing that how it already, what the situation was already like. And he, so we could say that he made a mistake there. He wasn't really walking in humility. He shared these two dreams that he literally told his brothers, "You are going to bow down to me. This is what God is showing me." So they took him and threw him in a hole. And they told their dad, that he was killed by an animal. They ended up selling him into slavery. But what I love about Joseph is that he was sold into slavery, and he became the best slave, right? His character and his work ethic was unwavering. And we don't really see much of, much worry, not that I remember, much worry coming from him. He just was who he was. And so he became the best slave when he was a slave. And then when he was accused of harming Pharaoh's wife, he was thrown into jail, and he became the best prisoner. And then he was elevated into, oh gosh, I'm forgetting now. He went from prisoner, help me. Oh yeah, he went straight out, right? So yeah, a lot of things happened. You have to read it, it's a good story. Yes, but from there, then he went to second in command. I thought there was something in between, but there wasn't, okay. I thought I was forgetting. So he went from the best prisoner, the best slave, the best brother, really, right? The best son, because he was favored. The best slave, the best prisoner, and then second in command to Pharaoh. And that dream, he saw that dream unfold, and his brothers did end up bowing down to him. And so I just love, like, God, he made that mistake. Of course, his brothers weren't at fault, but God just brought him through. He did what he needed to do, and God's hand was on him. God's favor was on him. Moses, the same. I mean, you could read Moses. You can go back to my favorite story of Esther and Mordecai, and they just always they had a plan. Mordecai had a plan, and Esther trusted him, and she walked out that plan. She trusted God in him. And guess who? Haman had a plan. Haman had a plan the same time that Esther and Mordecai had a plan. But guess who else had a plan? God had a plan, and he was working in the background. We can rest in this. We can trust that God always has a plan. In the natural, it's kind of scary, like what was happening, but God was working behind the scenes, and there were all these plans, but guess what? God's plan played out. And even during creation, God ended up creating Eve for Adam, because it wasn't good. He saw, even in that very beginning, he saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, and God cared so deeply about Adam having a suitable mate that he created woman. And so it's not just these big, vast dreams and these big, vast plans, but God even has a plan for that simple companionship. He had a plan. God didn't say, "Adam, you should be happy. I should be enough for you." No, he made him a suitable mate. And now a lot of mistakes were made by these people along the way, right? A lot of mistakes. Moses killed a man, and people saw it. Well, not that it mattered if they didn't, but What? Well, maybe. I don't know. Let's keep moving. This isn't a license for us to go crazy. Like, oh, it doesn't matter what we do, because God has a plan. This is an encouragement that no matter where you've been, no matter where you are, no matter the choices you have already made, God has a plan. There's always hope, and we can rest in that. We can rest in knowing that he can show us the way out. But, you know, sometimes I used to live in comparison a lot. Years ago, and it was terrible. You can't move forward if you're in comparison, right? So sometimes, you know, I would look to the left and I would look to my right, and I'd be like, why is God working it out for them? Like, why can't he work it out like that for me? And so we don't know. We just don't know why. We don't know why God's hand is on that person's life in that way. But what I can tell you is that when we get ourselves into messes, God turns that into a teachable moment. And sometimes, you know, if his plan for you at that time is for you to walk through those circumstances, then take that as your teachable moment. He's, you know, you don't know what he has in store for that person, so maybe they got their miracle. Maybe they didn't have to walk through it. But if you have to walk through it, you have to trust God that there's a reason, and don't get stuck in whatever negative emotion comes with that. Don't ignore your emotions, but don't get stuck in them. And so, you know, God won't miss that opportunity, even if it's a choice that he would have preferred you not make. even if it's a mess he would prefer that we didn't get ourselves into, he's not gonna miss the opportunity to walk through it with you. And on the other side, you will be a different person. You will be better equipped. He'll use that to equip you for what's on the other side. So let's make it to the other side. Let's keep moving through our circumstances. Let's not get stuck when it's not good. Because what does Chris Valentin say? If it's not good, it's not the end. So let's keep moving. Keep moving. And I really think that God cares more about that, this journey, because we are going to make mistakes. We are going to go right when maybe we should have went left. I mean, it happens. So, and I think that God values that more, this journey more than the destination, even though he does want us to see our goals. He wants us to have goals. He wants to see us achieve them. But I think that it's the process. His heart is in the process. We get to go deeper with him in the process. Our faith gets to grow. We get refined in the process, right? And we get to meet people and do things along the way that maybe we wouldn't have otherwise. And so he's really good at turning these situations in our favor. And so these are situations where, you know, messes we get ourselves into, right? But there are also situations that are a consequence of someone else, right? Something out of our control. Sometimes it's just a consequence of life in general, and you really can't blame anyone. But he is, and even in that situation, God takes what's meant to destroy you. He takes what was meant to harm you, and he takes that and he turns that into your favor. He turns that into your victory, right? So sometimes, and he's so good at doing that. He's so good. When we bring this to him, when we say, you know, when we ask for his truth and his, just, you know, for him to just come in, he's so good at taking these negative circumstances and turning them for our good that sometimes we think that he authors these negative situations, but he doesn't. Because he's just good. He's only good. He's only love. He's all love, and he's all good. And he doesn't create these situations just so that he can come in and rescue us, right? He's just so good at it that sometimes we think, like, oh, maybe God set it up this way because it turned out so good. But he didn't. No. So you can pretty much flip. I couldn't pick anything from the Old Testament, and I do really love it. But when I was talking to my mom about what I was going to talk about, she actually highlighted Paul to me, who I don't read a lot. but I chose to. I, you know, you can read most of the New Testament he wrote. And he is actually pretty incredible. But for today, I stayed in Philippians, but mainly in Philippians 4. But just some history on Paul. He was educated. And his story begins with him being actually a fanatical enemy of Christianity. He was responsible for probably hundreds of thousands, tens of thousands, lots, a lot, killing a lot of Christians. He was notable for being an enemy of Christianity in the beginning. But then God called him into his destiny. He actually knocked him right down into his destiny. But God had a plan for him. And so that's also another encouragement that nothing can stop the plan of God in your life. If there's an appointment with God, can I have something to drink?
I'm sorry.
Oh, it's nothing. Okay, it's okay. If God has a plan for your life, thank you, I'm sorry. Nothing's going to stop it. So God met him. God changed his name, changed his identity. And he became a fanatical Christian. And there's really no other way to explain Paul. So he experienced the extremes of life, just the extreme highs and lows. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned multiple times. He was persecuted. He was just, if you read his life, it was extreme. But he always rested. He absolutely always rested in God. And I'm talking about that inner rest. I'm not talking about physical rest, although I'm sure he did. So Philippians, it's only four chapters. But what it is a letter to the church in Philippi. Bible scholars say that it was his favorite church. But he's writing to them. He's older at this time. He's imprisoned again. And he's just writing them, thanking him for their partnership with him. And so the reason why, so he just like goes through, we'll get there, but he goes through this whole, basically his history, right, is really where I kind of stayed. But he never wavered, Paul. He absolutely never wavered. And he was able to rest and have peace because he knew that God worked everything out for good. So he, even in the worst of circumstances, he trusted that God was going to have some sort of, would come in with some sort of redemption. And I mean, like I said, he was extreme. He said, you know, if I live, then that's good because I get to touch more people and I get to spread the gospel more. But if I die, I know that God's gonna use it for good. Like he was extreme but he was just so confident. He lived so deeply connected to the Father's heart that he knew that no matter what, God had a plan and that he would show up. He absolutely unwavered in that. And so, let's see. So the Bible does say in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. And we see that with Paul. We really do. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. We don't need to worry about tomorrow's problems, right? Because God has a plan. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to do anything, right? We do need to do what we need to do. Right? And then God comes in with his plan and the supernatural happens and all the pieces will come together in his perfect timing. So something right now that I'm having to rest in God about, well, actually, it kind of started when Emily turned two. All of a sudden, people were like, well, where is she going to go to school? Where are you going to send her? And I was like, whoa. Because a lot of people, not here, but like, from work and, you know, we know some people, like friends of friends, when we tell them we live in Jersey City, they're like, you're raising a kid there? Like that. So we kind of have that kind of, we face that sometimes. But we love, like, this is our city. We love it. We don't have plans to go anywhere, right? But you have to have grace for it. Those people don't. And so we have rest and we have peace because this is our city and we own it and God put us here, right? But I can't expect someone else to understand that, and that's fine. It's just a little funny when people like they're so honest. Like, really? Hide that a little bit. Hide the disapproval, please. But okay, so when she turned two, it's, where is she gonna go to school? Where? And I'm like, you know, New Jersey doesn't have good schools. Like, where are you gonna put her? And I was like, and it was one person in particular at work. She's very, it's all about her son's education. And education's good, it's great. I'm not there yet, I guess. But her son is brilliant. And he's, how old is he? He's like 6 or 7. No? Oh my God, he's only 5. But he's very smart, and they're very educated, like they have him in a school, a private school that's way out of their means, and they're struggling to keep him there. So she's very, so whatever, every week I would see her. She wanted to talk about school, and at one point I had to tell her, I was like, listen, I was like, I have no peace about this. Like, I cannot discuss this with you. Like, I don't know. But now, am I just gonna sit back? No, I think about, like, first of all, we bring it before God, right? And I do all the time, because things are getting crazy out there. So I do. We pray about it. I have to talk about it with Mike. We have to agree on what we're gonna do. And I'm looking at the charter schools. I'm looking at, okay, when do I have to apply if I want to? I'm looking at the public schools. They just built a brand new public school, and that would be hers. I'm not doing nothing, but I can't talk about it right now, because I just don't have peace. I don't have peace about anything. And I have noticed time and time again with things like this, like, I am confident, because, you know, there's one thing that I may want, and, you know, Mike is like, ugh, no. And, you know, deep down, I'm still like, I feel the same, but, you know, I don't know. I don't know how to explain it. Like, you know, you just think that there's one way that you need to go, but deep down, if you're honest, you don't have peace about it. It's just like your idea, and it sounds really good. But we've been through similar things enough that once God highlights something and we have peace, we're on the same page. It's pretty incredible how we'll fight each other, and we'll say, no, like, he'll want this, and I'll know, like, I'll just know deep down, like, this is not the right timing, or vice versa. I'll know it's not the right timing, and he won't. And we'll, you know, go back and forth and back and forth, and then just one day, we're on the same page. And you can't plan that. You can't make that up. But when you're putting it before God, and if you're being honest with yourself, because we have a hard time. Like, I wrestle sometimes. Like, I already know I'm not supposed to do that. But I really want to do that. But so then it's a little bit of a struggle inside of you. It's a little bit of a fight. You're fighting peace. Why? Why are you fighting peace? Because this, you think, is so good for you. You think it's where you need to be. But instead, we need to be connected with that and yield to that inside of us, right? So that's something that will happen when it happens, when it needs to happen. Okay, so Philippians 4. Philippians 4, first I'm going to read 4 through 9, then I'll read 10 through 14. So Paul is telling the church, rejoice in the Lord always. So he was full of peace, and he was full of joy. Like, that's another, like, why are we resting? We're resting in God's plan so that instead of the world seeing anxiety and unrest, they see joy, right? It is for us to live an abundant and peaceful life, but it's also for us to be a picture of God to the world. It's also for us to be a picture of Jesus, something attractive, because if you're always worried and you're always anxious, who would want that? Like, oh yeah, let me get some of that. Like, no one's gonna want that. You're not gonna be attractive. You're not gonna be full of hope. So this is the purpose of resting in God's plan, is to be a picture of hope and joy, right? So rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or see in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So it's so good. There's so much in that. But what I see in this is, I mean, this is basically a formula, right? He's telling you don't be anxious, but bring everything before God with prayer, with thanksgiving, all the stuff we've already talked about, right? So just give it to God, and he'll give you that peace that transcends all understanding. And another thing that was really interesting to me is that he was saying that, he's saying here, he's telling us what to think about, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely. Nothing negative is here. Admirable. He's not saying only in the circumstances when you have those types of things, think about that. He's saying this is how you're to live your life. You are to think, you are to meditate on what is good, right? So where are our thoughts leading us? Where are our thoughts leading us? Where are my thoughts leading me? What is what am I thinking about? Where is that taking me, right? Because our thoughts, they guide us, right? So, you know, if you're always thinking negatively, and if you're always, it's like it creates a belief system, really. So he's telling you to think about all things good, and you create this new belief. You're really transforming your mind, right? And you're thinking about just abundance and life, and this good fruit is going to flow out of what you meditate on. And also he told them, live how I've lived. He says he was able to say that. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So he was able to say, to give them all this direction, and he was able to say, like, you've seen this in me. I've demonstrated this for you. So follow this demonstration. That would be awesome to be able to say. So 10 through 14, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. So, something I want to highlight here, let me just see, is that Paul lived in community. He had a community, he traveled a lot, right? So he had a community up close, and then he had a long distance community all over, right? These are, the New Testament are letters to his communities, his churches all over. And I think there's really something to be said about that. Like he could hold himself up, right? The Bible says to encourage yourself in the Lord. I give myself pep talks daily. It's okay. Like, it's okay to wake up and just not feel on. It's okay to have, to be discouraged. But you need to pick yourself up. You need to encourage yourself in the Lord. You need to, I call them pep talks. I give myself pep talks. I really do. Because I'm not going to, I can't anymore. I can't let myself stay in that place, right? So Paul was able to do that. He was able to stand on his own. He was able, he said he learned to be content with a lot and with nothing. Either way, it didn't matter to him. He learned to be content, but he still places high value on community, right? And so to me, the picture of community, at least in a small sense, there's so much in community, but is it's just that. It's you're able to stand on your own, but you don't have to. Like, you're standing on your own and you're strong in the Lord, but you still have people around you, right? You still share in that, right? And then maybe you'll go through something and you can't stand on your own. And then there's your community that catches you. But again, let's not stay there. You don't want to be in community and suck the life out of people. You want to be in community and be mutually lifting each other up, right? But it's okay that if you do have to fall, you have a community there to catch you. And so I would say that you don't need community to survive, right? You shouldn't need a community to survive, but you do need it to thrive, right? So there's a very big, big difference in that picture. All right, so what... And I think there's just a lot to be said. He, like I said, Paul's at very extreme. So he did learn to be content. Why? Why did it not matter if he had a lot or he had a little, if he was in prison or if he was free, if he was dead or alive? He was content because he was fixed on Jesus. He was fixed on his ultimate goal, which was spreading the gospel. And his foundation was so strong in who he was and who God is, right? And the fact that God is faithful, that he just did not waver. His circumstances could not and would not waver. Now, in the weeks, God has really been talking to me about this, and I've been thinking about it a lot, and God just, there's something that I have that God was just like, he's teaching me to rest, right? And you can... There's probably multiple things right now that I just need to, rest. And God said to me about this one thing. I just had this thought, right? If I never get this one thing, would I be okay? Can I still rest? And I can honestly answer yes, right? Because we might have this thing or dream that we're holding on to, right? But will you be okay? Like, if you don't see it, if God doesn't give it to you, or if you don't make it there, will you be okay? And I can answer yes, I can. Because I already know that if that's not the plan, then God's gonna come in with a better one. And he's gonna come in with a bigger one. But guess what? It's easy to say. But if you don't get, when we have a dream or when we have a desire, we own it, right? We own it, we're working towards it, our eyes are on it. And then if it doesn't happen, or if life takes a turn that seems to bring us away from it, there's some emotion attached to that. Because if it's something that you really want, there's gonna be, some disappointment, maybe some confusion, maybe, there is emotion. And so I'm not talking about, it probably won't feel good, and it won't feel, and it won't be easy, but this is when you acknowledge the disappointment, but you acknowledge the sadness, and you bring it to God. You call it what it is, and you bring it to God, and bring it to your community, and you walk through it to the other side. And God will. He will come through, and he will have a bigger dream. And, I just want to finish I laugh because I have so many. I drive myself crazy because I am a daydreamer. Like, I dream a lot. And I feel like I have so, I always say, like, oh, I have so many dreams, and I have so many, like, I love to think about, like, where our lives can go. And I read our prophetic words as individuals and couples, and I mean, as an individual and a couple, Mike and I read the stuff that's been spoken over us, and we talk about, we talk about it. It's just fun. Like, it's fun. But most people are just like, yeah, this is what I want, right? But me, I'm a little, when I sit back and think about the things that interest me and the things I dream about, it's a little all over the place and doesn't seem to fit together. And I just have to laugh because... it's a little crazy. So, but I love dreaming, and I just want to encourage you to dream big. Like, it's okay. Like, you can, you can dream, because when I dream, when I think about that, like, I'm also putting it before God, and my eyes are open and my ears are listening, and I'm always looking. I'm looking for an opportunity. I'm looking, like, is that a door for me to go through? Is that, you know, not that it's, I'm at peace with where I am, but dreams open your eyes to more, right? Dreams are the path to more. And maybe what I have in my head is probably not what God, you know, it's usually different. We know in part, we see in part, and his plans are always better. But having that, allowing yourself to do that, keeps you open and keeps your eyes open to him, right? So I just want to finish, you know, God, our walk with God is not on a tightrope. He gives us so much grace, and we're free in him, right? He's given us free will, and he's given us the confidence. He's given us the Holy Spirit, so we can, that really, what's the word? The Holy Spirit really helps to establish our identity in Christ, in us, right? And like I said, it's an investment. And then we also, when we know who he is, we just get to live this life that's full of, it's just his hand is all over it, and it's full of choices. And God doesn't say, like, this is it, right? It's not a tightrope. It's open with possibility. And he does have a plan, so you can rest in that, and you can dream freely. And so, God, I just thank you this morning. I thank you that you always have a plan for us. I thank you that we can rest in that. And I just declare this morning that we walk out with a new sense of who we are and a new sense of who you are. I just declare a wave of your goodness is just flowing over us right now, that we can know and experience that. You know, we can just experience your goodness, and it won't shake us, because we'll just know that you're good. And I just thank you for your plans, and I thank you that you just care so deeply about every little detail, and you have a plan for everything in our lives. And I just declare that the pieces are coming together. Yeah.